crowns that were given as trophies for those athletes that strive for the mastery and won their race. His readers were very familiar with the Olympic Games as well as other athletic contests that were in those days. And as always, when they gather for athletic contests, one thing that never varied, they always included some form of foot races. They had chariot races, they had javelin fights and sword fights and all kinds of cool things, but they always included a foot race. And to be a contestant in the Greek Games, guess what? You had to be a citizen of Rome. You had to be Greek. You had to be a citizen of Rome. It's important this morning for you and I to understand that Paul never, let me repeat that, never uses the images of the race to tell people how to be saved. He's not using the image of a race to teach someone what they must do to be saved. Whenever Paul uses this type of illustration, he's always talking to those who he believed or he knew to have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And by the way, we become citizens of heaven as well through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And after that, the Lord puts us on our course and we are to run the race for the prize he sets before us. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Understand this morning that we don't run to be saved, but because we already are saved, we want to fulfill God's will in our life. In Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There was an Olympic runner by the name of Bernard Laggett. And Bernard Laggett was from Kenya. And after he'd won a great Olympian, he was an Olympian. And he is a winner in his race. And he was being interviewed by the masses. And they asked him, they said, Bernard, why do you think that a lot of your fellow brothers and sisters from Kenya are such world-class runners? He paused very briefly, then gave this suggestion. He said, it might be because of the road signs in Africa. They began to scratch their head and think, the road signs in Africa? He said, yes, the one that says, beware of lions. And I don't know about you, but that would make me a world-class sprinter for that as well. Well, let's stand and give respect to the reading of God's word this morning. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 7 through verse number 16. And as we do, I want you to think on this thought this morning, stay in the race. Stay in the race. In Galatians 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, you did run well. Who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one on another. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful passage from the book of Galatians. Oh, Father, help us this morning to think on this thought of running the race and staying in the race. So, Father, I pray that you would challenge the hearts of your children that are here this morning. And, Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh, Lord, may this be the day where they come to understand that they were born a sinner. And because of that sin, they'll be separated from God from all eternity unless they repent of that sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done so, Father, then they will become a child of God and be heaven bound, and hell will be shunned. So Father, speak to hearts today. Lord, thank you for the other ministries going on. We pray your blessings be upon them. Give them fruit for their labor as well. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 7 and 8, the false persuasion. The false persuasion. The question that came to my mind was this: who or what was hindering the Galatians' progress? Notice what Paul says in that passage. He said, "Who doth hinder you?" I believe the problem of them being hindered was twofold. But before we look at the problem, I want you to understand the purpose found in verse number 7. Notice the purpose. He said, "Ye did run well." You see, the Christian's purpose after salvation is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 and verse number 27. Let's turn there and read that together. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through verse number 27. Turn left in your Bible. It's not too many books back. 1 Corinthians 9, as we understand what the Christian's purpose is after he is saved and born again. 1 Corinthians 9, begin reading in verse 24, the Bible says, "Know ye not the day which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth a prize. So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So according to the great Apostle Paul, we are to run striving for the mastery. So in other words, he said we ought to run competing for the prize. And he gives us this little allusion. He says, listen, if you're going to be in a race and you're going to run for a prize, you might as well do your very best to obtain that prize. And all the while he said this, being temperate. In other words, being in self-control of all things. You see, that word temperate comes from a figure speech drawn from athletes who are preparing themselves for the games. And these athletes would set aside 10 months of their life to train for these particular games. And they have abstained from unwholesome food and wine and sexual indulgences. They are preparing their mind and their heart and their body. Before the false teachers had come to the churches of Galatia, the churches of Galatia were doing very well. They were running hard. They were serving the Lord. Their Christian race was going very well. But then notice not only their purpose, notice in verse 7, we find the people. And herein lies the problem with the people. And Paul asked a very simple but a very convicting question. He said, "Who did hinder you?" That word "hinder" means to cause someone to stumble or cause someone to fall. It literally translates this way: drive you back. Quite often in races, a runner will suddenly dart in front of another runner, causing that second athlete to break their stride or cause them to stumble or perhaps even be pushed off the track. Spiritually, that is what was happening to those people of Galatia. And the question, "Who did hinder you?" shows that someone had cut in front of them, causing them to fall or stumble away from the grace of God. And we know that many false teachers have troubled the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes these words to them, "But there be some," not just one, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." You see, the Judaizers had moved into the area of Galatia and were trying to teach those new converts and trying to teach those Gentile believers that they must obtain circumcision in order to be saved and stay saved. They were trying to mix the law and grace together. But understand this, the law and grace can never, ever, ever mix. And the emphasis here is on a specific person that was peddling the perversion of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, notice in verse number 8, we have the people and the purpose, but notice the persuasion. Notice what Paul says. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In verse number 8, Paul uses that word persuasion, which is talking about something treacherous or something deceptive. And Paul was warning these young believers in Galatia that they were being persuaded from what is not right and what is not good. Listen, and it definitely, he said, it wasn't from God. Notice what he said. It cometh not of him that calleth you. So Paul says, listen, what you're being persuaded of, it's not of God. It's not good. It's bad. And it definitely does not come from your heavenly Father. I think of Proverbs 1 and verse number 10, where the Bible said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And the result of the interference was disobedience to the truth. Paul says that ye should not obey truth. Listen, if you allow things to interfere into your life, disobedience will follow. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. If you won't believe the truth, guess what? You're always, always, always going to fall into error. And the Galatians really were trying to finish a race. They started this race by faith. They started this race in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But they were trying to finish this wonderful race that God had set them into by works and self-effort. They started right, but they were not finishing right. So not only do we see the false persuasion, but notice in verse number 9, notice the perilous leaven. The Bible said in verse number 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is used in the Word of God to illustrate corruption. It's used to illustrate impurity. It's also used to illustrate the fact of the matter of sin or sinfulness. You see, when you put leaven, or we could say yeast, in the dough, it has a permeating effect upon the whole dough ball. Working from within, it spreads throughout the whole lump of dough. Cancer in our human body acts just the same way. Just a little bit of that begins to work from the inside, working its way outside, and it acts just the same way. So can false doctrine that's allowed to penetrate inside the local New Testament church. You see, both the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ use leaven as illustrations of the corrupting influence that the false teachers had. Jesus said this in Matthew 13. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Jesus said, took a little bit, put it in the whole lump, and after a period of time, the whole lump of bread became leaven. In Matthew 16 and verses 6 and then 12, he says this. Then Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They understood that how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, Jesus used this leaven and this yeast and bread that they would make to help them to understand that the Pharisees were infiltrating the Word of God, changing the Word of God, and just a little bit of interference would cause great problem. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul says basically this, you're born in sin, you're born with leaven, you're born this way, and he said you must become a new lump. How do you become a new lump? By putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to be our sin bearer, a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I. You see, it only takes a little sin or a little false doctrine to begin that leavening process that would soon permeate the whole church. Well, we have the false persuasion, but then notice the perilous leaven. But then notice in verses 10 through 12, we find a firm conviction. So although the Galatians had been hindered in their spiritual progress, Paul had confidence that they would receive the warning and they returned back to a life of grace. And that's the premise that we work on here as pastors and teachers of God's Word, that when we find there's a little leaven that has got into your life, that we preach God's Word and we teach God's Word, we warn you about that leaven, that leaveth the whole lump, and hoping and praying that you return back to a life of grace in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10, the choice of the Galatians. He says this, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Can you imagine someone standing up today and say, I know there's this nation over here has been troubling the United States of America. They've been causing us some problems, and guess what? He that troubleth you shall bear his own judgment, whoever that may be. Boy, the liberal press and people today would just have a field day. Listen, Paul pulls no punches here in this process. He says, I am telling you, he said, I those that are troubling the churches of Galatia, I am praying that God's judgment will be upon them, whoever that might be. Notice that word confidence. It means the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or even something. It means firm in trust, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. You see, Paul was confident. We could go even farther than that. Not only was he confident, but Paul was convinced that the Galatians won't be any more persuaded by the Judaizers that were trying to add the law back into that wonderful doctrine of the grace of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confident of this because, notice what it says, this was through the Lord, or we could say it was from the Lord. So the Lord gave him assurances that the Galatian church may be in a mess right now, but they're going to come back, and Paul was persuaded of that fact. And this is what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 4. He said this, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Again, he said, it's not me, it's not my writing. He said, the Lord's going to do something in your life that ye will both do and will do the things which we are commanded you. Understand this, that even if you're commanded to do something, ultimately, everyone's choice is still up to them. So let me remind you this morning, be careful what choices that you make in your life right now in the present. Your future is often determined on what you choose today will affect you in the days, months, and years to come. Well, Paul had a firm conviction on the choice of the Galatians that they were going to come back to the gospel of grace. But then notice 11 and 12, notice the offense of the cross. Paul gives two examples of the supremacy and the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. He began with a rhetorical question in verse number 11. He says this, and I, brethren, if, notice that word, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is probably a reference to the Apostle Paul having allowed Timothy to be circumcised in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 3. You see, the Judaizers had heard that Timothy was circumcised, and Paul had allowed that, and they began to gossip that Paul preached that circumcision was going to be the basis of their salvation. Let me help you this morning. When you stand for Christ, when you stand for the preaching of God's word, understand this, that you will be attacked. Jesus said in Luke 21 in verse 17, and ye shall be hated of all men. Then notice this, for my sake. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He said, why am I standing here in jeopardy and peril of my life? The obvious answer is this, because he was not preaching that circumcision availeth to salvation. And Paul states that if the cross wasn't any longer offensive, then it wouldn't be under attack. Notice in verse number 11, the last part of that verse, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased? But the cross was offensive. The cross is still under attack today. It's attacked because it speaks of grace and not of man's works. And Paul closes this section with a very, very strong statement in verse number 12. Notice what he says. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. Paul wished that those who had brought the error to the churches of Galatia, those that had brought these disturbances and these doctrinal errors to the Galatian church, were excluded from that local New Testament church. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentary, put it this way. Even as they desire your foreskin to be cut off and cast away by circumcision, so would that they were even cut off from your communion, being worthless as a castaway foreskin. I wish today that men and women and boys and girls, I wish today that those who claim the name of Jesus Christ here at Sharon Baptist Church would get some firm convictions about themselves as the Apostle Paul. Well, not only do we see a false persuasion, a perilous leaven, a firm conviction, but notice lastly this morning, notice a faithful mission. A faithful mission in verses 13 through verse number 15. Just like Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul always had the believer's best interest in mind. He always wanted what was best for those who he was writing to. He wanted what was best for those churches that he started and founded, and those churches that he wrote these epistles to. And I think there was a very, very specific reason why Paul wanted the Galatians to stay in the race. And that reason was simply this, so that the Galatian people, and not only them, but you and I today, can fulfill our God-given mission to live and serve in the liberty of God's grace. Notice our calling in verse 13. The Bible says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh." Understand this morning that through salvation, and that we've been called into through Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of liberty. We're not called to a life of bondage, but a life of liberty. And this liberty, of course, is not to be used as an occasion for the flesh. That word occasion speaks of a chance or an opportunity to live fleshly and carnal and to fulfill our natural desires. And many people today think, listen, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm saved for all eternity, I'm in God's hand, I'm safe and secure, never to be lost, and because of that, I can live any way I want to. I can do anything that I want to do. Paul says, do not use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You see, I think Peter knew and Peter understood the tendencies of man to live in the flesh and live in this freedom and liberty that we have. And that's why he wrote and said this in 1 Peter 2 and verses 16 through 19. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He says, don't use the liberty that Christ has given you to live your life in a wicked, sinful manner. He said, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master, and with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering, and wrongfully. Well, not only do we have our calling, but then notice in verses 13 through 15, we have this purpose. You know, through salvation, we're given a holy purpose. And that purpose is threefold. First of all, it's to serve. Verse 13 says, but by love, serve one another. It reminds me of Galatians 6 and 2, where Paul writes, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dave, that's wonderful, but what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is to love one another as he, God, Christ, has loved us. In John 15, 12, we find the Savior saying this, and this is my commandment, or we could say law, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you how you're doing this morning and fulfilling this commandment to serve one another. You see, liberty in Christ gives me and you the ability to have the mind of Christ and fulfill this commandment. You can rest assured this morning that this pastor cannot love everyone apart from the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in my heart. I love you because he loved me. Well, we ought to serve, but then notice 4:14 it says we are to love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are to serve one another in love, but then we ought to literally love them. Amy Carmichael was a well-known missionary. Many of you have heard her story and read her testimony in her book. She was a great missionary to the country of India for over 55 years. She said this, "You cannot give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Kind of reminds me of 1 John 3 in verses 16 through 18, where John writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and see his brother has need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Then he concludes in verse 18, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Some of us need to move from saying we love with our lips to move it to in deed and in truth. Then I think we should serve and we love, but then notice lastly, we are to help in verse 15. Notice what the Bible says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The legalism and the misuse of the liberty combined to produce an atmosphere of destructive criticism. Some might liken it to the early days of the independent fundamental Baptist church. And it's always been around, but particularly in the 70s, you know, the hair had to be up here. The dresses had to drag the floor like a wedding veil 3 feet behind you. Only type of music would be like BBN type of music. And you couldn't go here. You couldn't go there. You couldn't say this. You couldn't do that. And it was really all they preached about was don't do this and don't do this. And they never told you why it's best for you not to do that. And so that's what was happening in the Church of Galatia. The legalism and the misuse of the liberty combined together to produce an atmosphere of destructive criticism. Everyone was being critical of others because they weren't living up to others' expectation. And you could think back to in the early days again of independent fundamental Baptist movement, that's the way it was. And they weren't concerned to exhort one another. They were concerned about what they were doing because they weren't meeting their expectations. And their dress was a little too short. Their kids were doing this and allowed to do that. And they shouldn't be doing that. Began to backbite and criticize one another. Instead of serving each other, Christians were being served as food for gossip. You might even say they became Christian cannibals. They began to eat each other up with the gossip they would speak about. And we find that the legalism and the misuse of liberty combined to produce an atmosphere that brought on destructive criticism to the local New Testament church. In Acts 20, verse 29, we find these words, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul goes on to explain in that verse that God's people are not to devour one another. We are to exhort one another, lift one another up, pray for one another, not devour one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye not carnal and walk as men." Paul says, what in the world is going on? You're not supposed to be acting this way. Instead of criticizing one another, we're to help each other to stay in the race. We are to love one another. We are to serve each other. So fulfill the holy purpose that God has given you after your salvation to serve, to love, and to help one another. Listen, the truth of the matter is this, that there is no promise that this Christian race that you and I have entered into at the moment of our salvation is going to be easy street. As a matter of fact, over and over again have I heard people say this, "Pastor, I don't understand it. I didn't have this many problems before I got saved. Now they're just coming like darts." And I said, you're right, the fiery darts of the wicked one, that's who's bringing those your way. But now you have a new helper to be a help to you in this matter. You know what? Why make it harder than it already is? is. If you keep your eyes focused on the finish line, we'll finish our course where Christ waits for me and for you to hand us a crown and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want to encourage you this morning to stay in the race. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father,